Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
I am so glad that summer is finally here. We hit the 90s this week, and it's kind of funny. Doesn't it seem like in 1 week we went from spring to summer? I mean, it just, boom, it hit us all at once. And I'm glad winter is gone, mainly because I don't have to shovel snow anymore, and now it's warm. All right? I hate cold weather, but I realized there was another reason this week why I'm glad winter is gone. So many times when I will come home, you know, you track in wet shoes. Snow gets caught in the tread or in the cracks and crevices of your shoes, and then it makes tracks all over the house. Now, if you've got carpet, that's not a big deal. But when there's hardwood floors like we have, then my wife isn't too happy with me when I tracked in. And so now I don't have to worry about making tracks. But you know what I realized? Everywhere I go, everywhere we go, we're making tracks. It's just you can't see them because there's no snow on our feet. We don't see the tracks unless we're walking on a sandy beach, maybe at Alcova or at Ednis K. Wilkins Park, or unless you walk through wet cement, then you see your tracks. Hopefully none of you are doing that, okay? That's not a good thing to do. But what I want us to realize is that not only do we leave tracks physically, but spiritually speaking, we leave tracks. If you're taking notes this morning, on the back of your worship program, you can write this in, or if you have downloaded the YouVersion Bible app, go to the events page, click on the space where it says events near me, and then you can find Radius Church, and it'll have all of our sermon notes and the scriptures right there. You can even put your own notes in. But in your notes this morning, it says, we all leave tracks everywhere we go. We all leave tracks everywhere we go. You go to work, you leave tracks. You go to school, you leave tracks. You go shopping, you leave tracks. You go to the oil change store to get your oil changed, you leave tracks. You walk outside to talk to your neighbor, you leave tracks. You and I leave tracks everywhere we go, and God intends for us to leave footprints of peace. Those tracks that we leave are to be footprints of peace. And the fourth piece of the armor of God that we're going to look at this morning is the shoes of peace. I want to welcome you this morning, especially our online audience. Thanks for being with us. And whether you're a first-time guest live in the house or online, we want to give you a special welcome today. And today, as we continue our series on the armor of God, we're going to talk about the importance of peace in our lives and how that's needed for us to wage warfare against the enemy. I'm going to just do a quick review because maybe some of you've missed out, or maybe you were on vacation over Memorial Day. I know a lot of people like to take that off. But in week one, we learned about prayer, how prayer is a piece of the armor of God. It's listed at the end of the passage, but many times people don't consider prayer part of the armor of God, but it may be almost the most important piece, because we fight a spiritual enemy, and so we need a spiritual weapon, and prayer is that spiritual weapon. It's lethal to Satan and all of his plans and schemes. So we talked about prayer in week one. We need to develop prayer lives. If we don't have a prayer life, we need to develop a strong, vibrant prayer life. Week two, we touched on truth, how truth, the belt of truth, needs to be at the core of our being. And truth is saying, I recognize and affirm God's standard, and I'm making God's standard my standard. I'm not changing God's standard to fit my lifestyle or my preferences. So truth is the next piece of the armor. In week three, we studied about righteousness. We said that righteousness is relational, upright living. And the key is relational, because it's not just doing a bunch of right things. That's religion. But we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so there's this relationship we have, and the Spirit guides us, and we walk upright. and we align our lives with God's expectations, that core of truth that we've said, God, this is your standard, we're now going to put our truth into action and make that part of our life. So we're aligning our life with God's expectations and standards of what is righteous. This week, we're going to take a look at verse 14 and 15 as we talk about something we call the shoes of peace. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 6, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." After highlighting the belt and the breastplate, Paul now talks about the footwear that the soldiers would wear, because the common footwear of the day, people wore these soft leather shoes. Regular citizens wore soft leather shoes. Inside the house, men and women both wore slippers. But Roman soldiers, when they were on duty, they would wear heavy military sandals that were called caliga, and they were like a half boot, a half sandal. The uppers on the shoes, there were some perforations in them so that would give venting. And then there was a lot of straps, and these straps could kind of custom fit these sandal boots to the soldiers' feet so that they would fit well, so that they could operate smoothly. The soldiers would cut out of the leather any places of irritation, maybe on the joints of the toe or where the big toenail was or at the ankles, any place where the leather would bind, they would cut it out so that it would not hurt them and they could move around freely. One of the most interesting aspects of these sandal boots was that on the bottoms there were these studs, there were these spikes, metal spikes that were sharp that could dig into the ground and give them good traction when they were fighting. And so those were the shoes that the soldiers wore, and Paul likens those shoes to peace. He said, "I want your feet to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, I want you to help me preach this morning, okay? I want you to think of words that are opposite of peace, okay? If you're watching online and you've got some ideas, go ahead and write those down. Just type them in the comment section, words that are opposite of peace. But help me, what are some words that mean the opposite of peace? Discord. Okay, discord, war, competition, anxiety, conflict, hostility, turmoil, chaos. Yeah, these are all great definitions of opposites of peace. You could throw things in there like frantic, worried, fearful, agitated, angry. There's a lot of things, and I want you to realize, how many of you like those words? All the words we just said, how many of you like those words and want them present in your life? Any takers here? Any hand raised? I'm looking carefully. Not a single one. How many would say, "I want nothing to do with any of those things. I don't want them in my life." Raise your hand. Yeah, I think we all acknowledge that. But here's the thing. If Satan can take our peace away, then those tensions, those character traits just fan out in every areas of our life, and they creep into relationships. They erode our relationships. They just begin to wither away our soul and steal our joy and our life and our vibrancy. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to become preoccupied with our problems. He wants us to be fighting with other people. Because if that happens, we will lose the sense of victory, of joy, and of peace. And here's the key thing. We will stop influencing other people for Jesus. You will bring a negative vibe into your home and all of your other relationships. And when not yet Christians see you and they see the anger or the chaos or the discord or the anxiety or the discouragement, the depression, all those things that are not associated with peace, when they see that in our lives, they're going to say, "Man, I thought they were Christians. I mean, I don't want anything to do with that." The devil wants to steal peace from our lives because he knows it steals our witness. What's our mission for Radius Church? What's our mission? You should know it. Help all people find and follow Jesus, you realize we can't accomplish our mission if we don't have peace. We can't accomplish that mission. Our theme for 2021 is what? Anyone remember that? We did a series at the beginning of the year. Influence your radius. We can't influence our radius if we do not have peace present in our lives. So we need peace so much. What is the shoes of peace? What do they do for us? There's three purposes in your notes this morning. And just as shoes do this for our feet, peace does these three things for our lives. Number one, the shoes of peace protect us. The shoes of peace protect us. When my kids were little, my kids are all grown up. They're in high school, college, or beyond now. But when they were little, you know, we had them pick up their toys. How many of you have your kids pick up their toys? Yep, that's a good thing to do. Kids, if you're in the house, pick your toys up, right? You pick up your toys, but there were sometimes they would miss some, especially the small things like Legos. How many of you have ever stepped on a Lego barefoot before? Doesn't feel too good, does it? Or one of my son's action figures that has a sword sticking out of it. Or one of my daughter's little plastic toy dogs, you know, and you step on that hard little tail. Ow, it hurts. When you wear shoes, you're protected from that. When you're not wearing shoes, you can get hurt. Friends, if the devil can steal our peace, then we are not protected from his attacks. I want you to think about, go back to week one. Remember we talked about to write down what is your most pressing problem? What is the most difficult person in your life? What is an overwhelming circumstance? And we had you write that down. How many of you wrote something down that first week? You remember that? Many of you did. And then we said that that problem is not your real problem. The devil is your real problem, because what he wants to do is he wants to take that problem, that person, that situation, and he uses that, and one of the things he does is he wants to use that person, problem, or situation to steal our peace. And so these things, what we're talking about today, are going to help you with those problems that you wrote down in week one. If you apply them, it will protect you from those situations. The second thing, the second purpose of shoes is to persevere. Shoes help us persevere, meaning they give us stability to stand our ground no matter what. They give us stability to stand our ground, to persevere no matter what. When I was a sophomore in high school, and I played football all 4 years in a high school, 1 year in college, but it was the beginning of fall camp, one of the opening practices, and it had just rained the night before. So the field was wet, the practice field was wet, the grass was wet, and I was wearing turf shoes, okay? Now, turf shoes are these shoes that have these tiny little knobs, and they're just all over, and they'd worked great for me before. But on this day with wet grass, the grass got in between all those little knobs, and it was just like I was on ice skates. It was just smooth and slick. So I had no traction. We ran this one drill against what was called a blaster. It's like this metal frame, and then there was these three pads, these arms that when you hit them and you bust through them, they go through, and there was one about chest high, torso high, and thigh high. And I'm trying to, you know, you get down on your stance and you go through, and I would hit the blaster and I would get stuck in the pads and my feet are just going, and I could get no traction. When we went to scrimmage that day, I'm getting blown off the line. I can't get through. I am getting defeated by guys that I had beaten before. I could not stand my ground. And that's what happens when we don't have peace in our lives. We can't stand our ground. Satan attacks us in those difficulties that when we have peace, we can overcome them. We can bust through them. We had a word today about barriers in your life. When you've got peace, God helps you make it through those barriers. Shoes help us persevere. Our peace, the peace of God, helps us persevere through life's difficulties. The third purpose of shoes is they propel us. Shoes propel us. They move us forward. They help us advance. You see, peace not only helps us stand our ground, but it helps us advance and take ground for God. They help us to defeat the devil and advance God's purposes in our lives, and God's purposes in our families, and in our neighbors, in our schools, in our workplaces. It helps us advance the kingdom of God all around when we are people of peace. Without peace, our lives are simply unprotected. We can become crippled, unable to move forward, and we're hindered from maturing and developing in a healthy fashion. And that's why peace is so important to us, and we need it to be part of our lives. What's interesting is in the past couple of weeks is we've talked about the pieces of the armor and how they were illustrations, and we mentioned how Paul had talked about every piece earlier in the book of Ephesians, and just now here in chapter 6, he's touching on truth, and he's touching on righteousness, and upon faith in the Word, and he touches on all of these things earlier. When you look at all the other pieces of the armor, he uses 10 to 35 verses, depending on which piece you pick, 10 to 35 verses to describe that and address that. But when it comes to peace, he does 49. 49 verses more than anything else. That's how critical peace is to our lives. So let's just take a moment and let's talk about peace, because if we don't understand what peace is, we're not going to be able to appropriate it to our lives. In your notes this morning, peace is inner tranquility and calmness of soul. It is inner tranquility and calmness of soul. It is not the absence of chaos. Peace is not the absence of problems. How many of you realize if you had no problems in life, you could have peace? Right? You know what no problems in life is called? Heaven. Heaven. It's not death, because if you don't know Jesus, death is not peace, I tell you that. But heaven is peace. There's no problems. On earth, peace is an inner tranquility. Even though everything else around you is going wrong, peace is this inner calmness and tranquility of your soul. That's what peace is to us. True peace is best detected and measured against the backdrop of commotion and confusion. When instability abounds, you remain steadfast. When disappointment and confusion are near, you're capable of still walking in the Spirit with confidence, with joy, with stability and steadiness. You're just at ease. You're not riled up because you have peace. Your feet are fitted with the preparation of peace, and it's a peace that goes beyond your comprehension. It doesn't make sense. You should be stressed out. You should have tension. You should be agitated, but in the midst of it all, you're just at rest on the inside. The Apostle Paul writes about this peace in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." It goes beyond your comprehension. He says it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your minds are going to have peace. They're not going to be racing. You're not going to be filled with worry. Your hearts, your emotions aren't going to get the best of you. You're going to just be at ease in your life. And the interesting thing was that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison appealing his case to Caesar. And there was a chance if he lost, he could lose his life. And yet Paul says, there's this peace that surpasses your understanding. It doesn't make sense, but you still can have peace in your life. How many of you want that inner tranquility in your life? That no matter what is going on around you, you're just at peace. I want that. That's part of the abundant life that Jesus died on the cross to purchase for us. There's two stages of peace, all right? The first stage is peace with God. If you're taking notes this morning, it's peace with God. And this is right standing in your relationship with the Lord. It's being right with God, that there's no sin that you're harboring in your life, no disobedience, no rebellion that you're keeping in your life. You are in right relationship with God. Last time we studied the breastplate of righteousness is a couple of weeks ago, because Pastor Daniel shared on bring your gun to the knife fight. Didn't he do an awesome job? That was a great message. If you see him, tell him he's up in kids' church. He's up in kids' church. But that was a great message. But when we talked about righteousness, we talked about that there is this vast chasm between us and God. How many of you, I don't know, how many of you have seen the movie Chaos Walking? I just recently went to it. It's with Tom Holland. It's an interesting movie, but on this planet, people came to this planet, they were settlers, and for the men, all of their thoughts, you could see and hear the thoughts of the men, but you couldn't see it for the women. And it went throughout this movie, and it was just kind of like, as they went throughout this movie, and you realized, and I began to think about what would happen if our thoughts, if all of us, if every single thought we had was like put up on a video screen above our heads and people could see and hear every single thought we had. Yeah. Every jealousy, every, you know, anger and bitterness, every lust, every greed, you know, everything that's, and usually there's good stuff, but how many of there's a lot of bad stuff in your thoughts? Do you know God sees your thoughts all the time? When you just look at your thoughts and think about your thoughts, you realize, wow, how I fall short. And it was so funny, Tom Holland, the main character, he had never seen a girl before because what had happened? The men killed all the women because the women could see their thoughts in this one area that the settlers were at. And so this one girl, she came, she was from outer space, she was a settler, and Tom saw a girl, never saw her before, and he's like, wow, she's pretty, she's got blonde hair. Don't think that, you know. She could hear everything he was thinking, and so many times throughout the movie, people were saying, oh man, and it's like they think something, then they were embarrassed, they were ashamed, because other people knew what they were thinking. And it wasn't right. It wasn't on the up and up. It was selfish. It was all about self. And friends, when you look at our lives, there is a vast chasm between us and God. And we've said how God is perfect and righteous. We are sinners, and we cannot work our way to heaven. And the punishment of sin is death. But the good news is that Jesus Christ gave his life. He died on the cross. He took our sin. And when he took our sin away, he gave us something. He gave us his righteousness. So when God looks at us now, he sees us as being perfect. He sees us as being pure. He sees us as being righteous, just like Jesus is righteous and sinless. That's how God sees us. And so we need to be in right relationship with God. We need to turn from our sin. And we need to put our faith in Christ as our Lord, that he's going to be our supreme authority. We talked about what a Lord was last time, the supreme authority of our life. He calls the shots. And when you receive Christ's forgiveness and leadership, then we have peace with God. We have this relationship. And here's the thing. This is the very first step to peace. Because if you're not at peace with God, you can't have the next stage of peace, which is the peace of God. The peace of God, that's the second stage, which is inner tranquility regarding circumstances and other people. It's inner tranquility regarding circumstances and other people, because here's the thing. Getting saved is not just about escaping hell and going to heaven, okay? Although, let me say this. Those are the two greatest benefits of our salvation. Do you realize that if our sins aren't taken away, then we go to death, we experience the wages of sin, which is death. We go to hell and we're separated from God for eternity. It's a place of torment and suffering. And when we became Christians, when we got peace with God, we're saved from hell and we're going to heaven. Those are the two greatest blessings. But friends, those blessings are not just eternal. God wants to give us peace on earth and goodwill towards men, just like the angel said the night when Jesus was born. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That's what God wants to do for us. And so we read about this. Jesus said before he went to heaven, before he was crucified in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's that peace that surpasses all understanding. It guards our hearts and minds. It's the peace of God that he wants to give us. How do we obtain this peace, all right? I mentioned earlier that the shoes had spikes on them. Pointy spikes. This morning, I'm going to quickly give you 7 points, 7 spikes, you might call them, of how do we have peace in our life, okay? So these are the points or the spikes of peace. In your notes, the first one is righteousness. We kind of talked a little bit about that, but it's righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Salvation gives us peace with God, and as we continue to walk in righteousness, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, it produces peace. We're sure-footed, we're not stumbling, but if we deliberately go against what God says, if we reject His belt of truth and don't align it to our lives in righteousness, then we are now setting ourselves up as being the Lord, the supreme authority over Jesus, and we're at odds with Him. And that disobedience and that rebellion will not give us peace. We need to be people who say, "God, I'm going to walk with the breastplate of righteousness on," because in doing so, you know that if anything happens, you're right with God. What I've seen take place a lot of times is people will rebel against God. They know what's right, and they'll rebel against God, and then they try a lot of other things to give them pseudo-peace. Maybe they'll try to go on a lot of trips and vacations and do a lot of activities. Sometimes they buy a lot of things. They get into materialism to try to cover up with peace. Sometimes they try to be a success in their career. Sometimes they go to alcohol to try to escape all the things and have peace. There's a lot of different things, but friends, you will never have peace if you don't have righteousness, the peace with God within you. And it's for both not yet followers of Jesus and those who are followers of Jesus, because I've seen Christians knowingly disobey God, and when you talk to them, and they'll be honest, they'll say, "Yeah, I'm just not settled on the inside. I know there's something wrong," and they know they're not living right with God, and they don't have peace. In a few moments from now, we're going to give you the opportunity to say, "God, forgive me for going my own way. I want to walk in the paths of righteousness and have peace." For some of you, that's going to be the very first step today. You're either a follower of Jesus who's not walking with Him, or you're not a follower of Jesus, and you need to make Him the supreme authority of your life. That's the first step of peace. You can apply these other 6 points, but if you don't have this one, you won't have peace. So righteousness is point number one. Number two is remember the covenant goodness of God. Remember the covenant goodness of God. Isaiah 54, verse 10, it says, "The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed." Someday this earth is going to be destroyed. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But it says, God says, "My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Friends, if we are followers of Jesus and Jesus has made a covenant with us, a covenant is an agreement that is not broken. So Jesus will not break His agreement. If we're walking in righteousness, then His kindness does not depart from us. You say, "Well, what about if I get sick? What if something bad happens? Did God stop loving me?" No. If you're walking in righteousness, His kindness has not departed. That's where you believe that all things work together for good to those who love God. I've seen many times in my life something bad has happened, and I wanted God to do it one way. He does it another way, and His way was better than if He would have went my way. God works good out of those difficult times. There is always peace. That's why David said in the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, "Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life." Notice he said, when I'm walking, surely in goodness are not in front of me. Because there are some bad things that happen. But after he walked through those bad things, and he could turn around and look through the lens of grace and of God's love, then he could say, "You know what? Goodness and mercy, they are with me. God brought good out of the bad." So there is a covenant of kindness God has given us. And He's given us this covenant of peace. And the thing that we need to focus our lives on, when you're going through a difficult time, Whether it's a pressing problem, a difficult person, an overwhelming situation, whatever it is, remember this covenant of God. And he says, I've given a covenant of peace. You say, God, this peace is mine. It's a covenant. The enemy can't take it away. Jesus said, as we said in John 14:27, I don't give as the world gives. It can't be taken away. I'm giving you a peace. Don't let your heart be troubled, because there is this covenant God has given you. Remember the covenant of goodness God has given us. It is so easy when life goes off rails to forget about we're in covenant with Him, isn't it? It's easy to forget about the goodness of God, but remember that. Remember that. That's a second point of peace. The third point this morning, and by the way, these next four are all found in Philippians chapter 4, okay? Paul really kind of does this breakdown on peace, because in verse 7, we read it earlier, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The four verses before, he tells us how to get this peace. What's the first point he shares there? It's rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord 50% of the time. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. Rejoice in the Lord when you get a raise. Rejoice in the Lord when you get a clean bill of health. Is that what he says? No, he says rejoice in the Lord always. Remember where Paul was at when he wrote this? Prison. Rejoice in the Lord when you're in prison. And then he says, again, I say rejoice. He says, hey, I want you to get this. Rejoice at all times. It doesn't matter what's going on. And it is so easy when we face difficult times, chaos in our lives, we don't rejoice. Well, you say, Craig, what is there to rejoice about? My marriage is on the rocks. My kids are driving me crazy. God seems far away. He doesn't answer prayers. What is there to rejoice about? How about rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That you're going to heaven and you're not going to hell? Can you rejoice in times that God has provided for you in the past? Can you rejoice in times God has healed you in the past? Can you rejoice in the times God has answered prayer for you in the past? If you remember back and think of all the things He's done and rejoice in God and what He's done for you, that produces peace. When we begin to put all of these spikes on our shoes and take them with us everywhere we go, we will have peace in our lives. The next point Paul gets to is trust. It's trust. Look at verse 5 of Philippians 4. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That word gentleness can also be translated as yieldedness. I think that's probably the best translation. Few translations do that, but yieldedness, because here's the thing. When I'm sitting in prison like Paul, or when I'm going through a difficult time, I am yielding that situation to God. I'm not stressing about it and trying to take control of it and work it out in myself and no peace. But when I say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm yielding this to you because the Lord is at hand. He's right here. He's right near me. He's Emmanuel. He's God with me. And so I can just trust Him and yield it to Him. That's the trust factor, okay? Trust is a point that gives us peace. And then, verse 6, we need to pray. Be anxious for nothing. See, if you're trusting God, you don't have to be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In week 1 of Armor, we said we need prayer to fight the enemy, the devil. Too many times when we have problems, we keep them bottled up. Sometimes we don't take our big problems to God. Sometimes we don't take our little problems to God. And God wants us to unburden ourselves and cast our cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. He wants us to pray. Let your requests be made known to God. What is it you want God to do in this situation? Pray about it. And then the next point is thanksgiving. It says, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So as you pray, give thanks to God. Thank God he's working everything out. If you've been here at Radius for any amount of time, you may have heard me share the story about my first pastorate when I began experiencing tightness in my throat after I would preach on Sunday morning. And it would be so tight and so sore that I wouldn't want to talk. And so I would try to talk as little as possible. Wouldn't talk the rest of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I taught Bible study. And after Bible study, that kind of agitated it. And then I'd try not to talk Thursday, Friday, Saturday so I could preach again on Sunday. And it was getting worse. And I was getting really concerned about it. And so I went to an ear, nose, and throat specialist. He looked at me, examined me, ran me through the tests. And he says, Craig, there's nothing physically wrong with you. It's stress. That's why your throat's tight. He says, is there anything that new that has happened? Anything that's really causing stress? And I'm going, I can't put my finger on anything. I mean, I'm just doing life, okay? Yeah, life is stress. And here's the thing. Because he said, you need to remove the stress from your life. And that really made me stressed. Because if he says there's something that's causing stress, and I don't know what's causing stress to get rid of it, now I'm really stressed because I don't know what to do anymore. There's nothing I can do. And God led me to this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. And I began to just rejoice in the Lord always, and I began to rejoice and praise him for all that he had done, praise that I was saved, that I had my wife and my kids and all the times. I begin to think about all the times he's answered prayer, and then I just yielded this situation. I says, God, I yield my throat to you. I can't do anything about it. God, I'm trusting you. You're near me. You're with me. You're going to help me. You're going to walk through me, and I refuse to be anxious about this. I'm not going to worry about it. And then I would pray, and I'd take all the things I could think of that were making me anxious, all the stress I had in my life, finances or problems or conflicts, whatever it was, and I'd just begin to pray them to God, and I'd begin to thank. And I would do it whenever my throat felt tight and I realized it, I would stop, and I would go through those four points multiple times in a day. And I just begin to trust God, and I don't know how long it was, but God took the friends in my throat away, and I had peace. Friends, I'm not just talking about a bunch of pithy platitudes that sound good. These points of peace work. They work. We've looked at six of them, okay? What's the last one? And this one is just kind of almost a right turn, almost seems a totally different direction, but it is essential. And number seven is this: resolve issues with others. Resolve issues with others. How many of you know that if hurt and anger, bitterness, frustration with other people are lingering in your life, how many know you're not going to have peace? Yeah, we won't have peace. And here's the thing, if the devil can get an entire church to be at odds with each other and not to have good relationships, that church will not be able to fulfill their mission of helping all people find and follow Jesus. That church will not influence their community, influence their radius. And that's why the number one tactic he uses to try to destroy revival in a church is discord and a lack of unity and peace, infighting, strife, division. And so as Christians, we need to be people that we are trying to resolve our issues with our families, with brothers and sisters in Christ, with everyone around us, because we want to walk in peace. It's interesting because Paul writes in Ephesians, remember, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor, but in chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3:6, you might want to just write that down. You can read about that today, 2:11 to 3:6. He's writing to the Jewish and the Gentile Christians who a lot of times didn't get along. The Jews, well, we're better. And the Gentiles, well, you crucified Jesus and we're grafted in. And there was this little conflict between them. And Paul says, no, you are one. He's addressing race problems is what Paul is doing. And he says, you are brothers, love each other, forgive each other, get along, you're one body. And he deals substantially with that issue. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in the rest of chapter 4, he talks about how do we do that. He says, speak the truth in love to one another. You've got issues, address them, but do it in love, not in arrogance or in anger. And he goes on and he talks about in chapter 4, you're knit together as a body. Each person is doing their part. You're growing together. You're edifying each other. You're loving each other. He says, put on the new man. And then he tells about this is how you treat each other. You're gentle and you're kind and you're meek. You're not proud. You're unselfish. He talks about forgiving each other. You see, as Christians, we need to have healthy relationships and resolve conflict in a healthy way. And if we want to have peace in our lives, it's not just peace with God and peace within, it's peace with people. Priscilla Schreier says this in her Armor of God study, which we've been taking a lot of this material from, but she says, if you've been a victim of abuse, injustice, bullying, mistreatment, Satan will ride the coattails of those wrongdoings to keep the pot boiling. For what may start with simmering, low-lying anger, in his hands can turn into opportunities for unforgiveness, which then compound into bitterness and resentment. Then, with these strongholds securely in place, you're much more likely to erect emotional walls that even keep people with good intentions from being allowed into your heart. You become on edge, defensive, unable to foster authentic relationships. One way or another, he's always out to steal your peace. I want to throw out a couple of questions this morning. Is there anyone you need to have a sit-down with and resolve issues with? Is there anyone that there's this frustration, there's this problem, there's this difficulty? You say, how do I know? One way is because you find yourself having a mental conversation with the person and you're rehearsing what you would say to them. How many have ever done that before? You've practiced what you would say in that situation. Friends, if you're practicing it in your mind, you need to put it to your feet and you need to have that conversation out loud, okay? With the person. You need to resolve the conflict. So is there any issue that you need to resolve? And now here's the thing. Sometimes you do your best, you try to resolve issues, and they don't see it, and they don't say, I'm sorry, and so that's still there, and so what's the next thing you need to do? You need to just, you forgive beforehand, but you just yield that situation to God, and you trust God to work good out of it, and you say, God, I'm not going to let, I've done everything in my power to make things right, to get things right, and I'm going to be at peace now. And so I realize for some of us, maybe we've been hurt by other people. Is there anyone you need to forgive? Is there anyone you need to forgive? At the top of the message, I said that we all leave tracks, and God wants us to leave footprints of peace. As you go to work tomorrow, what tracks are you taking with you? As you go home from church today, as you get in the car, what tracks are going to be there? Anxiety, anger, frustration? As you go to school, some of our students go to school just a little bit left. Everywhere we go, what tracks do we have? What footprints are you leaving behind? Isaiah chapter 52, and I'm going to close with this, verse 7, says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Friends, when we've got salvation and we're walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, when we realize that there's good news, there's a covenant God has with us, and we are publishing peace, we're taking peace with us, and we say, your God reigns, you can yield to this situation, you can give it to him, you can trust him, you can pray, you can give thanks, because he is a covenant-keeping God, your God reigns. As we take this message of peace with us, we leave beautiful footprints. What do your footprints look like? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I pray you'd be examining our lives right now and show us where we lack peace. You are the God of peace. And I pray today you will set us, every single one of us here in this building, those watching online, God, you would set every single person free from turmoil, from the unrest, from the anxiety, the frustration, the agitation that the enemy tries to put in us. Make us people of peace. I first want to talk to those of you who are here or maybe watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you know that you're walking in willful disobedience, that there's something in your life God's spoken to you about, you know what doesn't align with his standard of righteousness, and yet you're still walking in that path of ungodliness. So whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, if there's anyone here and you'd say, Craig, I realize that first point of peace, the righteousness, I'm not righteous before God. I need to get right with God. He needs to be the supreme authority. I need to confess my sin and turn from it, and I need to let Jesus call the shots. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Just put your hand up high. You're a follower of Jesus, but you know you're not right with God. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else today? Thank you for your honesty. That's awesome. Anyone else this morning? If you're watching online and you'd say, that's me, I just want you to raise your hand as a sign between you and God that you're saying you need to get right with him. Anyone else this morning, you'd say, I need the righteousness of God in my life. Next, I want to talk to those of us who are followers of Jesus, but we're just lacking peace in our life. It's the peace that Jesus died on the cross and made a covenant with you to give you, and you don't have it. And if you're here this morning and you're under stress from work, from health, too much to do, a family issue, something, whatever it is going on in your life, if you need peace this morning, I'd like you just to raise your hand. Many hands going up today. I want you to think about, look at your notes this morning, look at those seven spikes, those 7 points of peace. And I want the Holy Spirit, I want you to allow the Spirit just to single which ones you need to do in your life and circle them. Begin to circle those points of peace that you need to apply in your life, and then you need to set up a plan, and you need to begin to do them. Maybe it's going to be like what I did, where every time I felt stressed, my throat got tight, I had to rejoice, I had to trust, I had to pray, I had to give thanks, and you're going to do it over and over and over until God gives you peace. I want to pray for you this morning. I want all of us to pray together. No one praying alone. This is going to include those who said, I need to get right with God, and those of us who say, I need the peace of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I need your peace. First, forgive me. I turn from my sin, and I follow you. You are my leader. I'll do what's right. Walk in righteousness. Thank you for loving me. You're a good God. You're faithful. I trust you with everything. You're in control. I give you my problems. Give me peace. Work everything for good. I praise you, Jesus. I trust you. Thank you for peace in my mind, peace in my body, peace in my emotions. I will rest in you. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.